Today's sermon passage is from Luke 11, verses 14 through 18a. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. It is good to be back with you, and what a privilege for me to kick off my return with our boys here at the Ark Valley campus in the Arkansas Valley. Yeah, come on. I am in the Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway, Colorado, affectionately known as our Ark Valley campus. And our new ministry year, I mean, it is just around the corner. And I'm going to tell you this, I am excited about what I believe the Lord has in store for us as a church. But before we get there, we are going to begin a new series, Counterfeits, the difference between appearances and reality, from the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Chiang Mai, Thailand, a place which I have had the privilege of visiting many times, in Chiang Mai, Thailand, there is a curious transformation that takes place every single night. Every evening, this road, Chang Clan Road, is shut down, and hundreds of carts are wheeled in, and they transform what is a regular street by day every single night into the Chiang Mai Night Bazaar. And I will tell you, this place, amongst the variety of different stalls, you can find some sweet stuff. You want Rolexes? They got them. You want Panerai watches? They got them. You looking for Gucci or Louis Vuitton bags? They got them. You need a little bit of tech? Are you looking for some AirPods? You want the Pros in-ears? You want the Max over-ear? Every single stall is littered with this stuff. And what's so awesome? It's all dirt cheap. I mean, the deals you can find are incredible. Now, it is interesting. I mean, if you were to go and grab, say, a Rolex, and if you were looking at it and thinking of making a purchase, and if you ask the vendor about the watch, they're going to get to the price pretty quick. And in a Rolex case, they might tell you it's 1,500 Thai baht. And 1,500 Thai baht's about $45 US. And even if you're wanting like a screaming deal, there is a part of you that maybe would start thinking, but that does seem really low. That's really cheap for a Rolex. And so if you turn to the vendor and you asked, "Hey, is this a real Rolex?" It doesn't matter which stall you are in. I can almost guarantee that the vendor will reply, regardless, of the shop with the very same four words. Say, same, same, but different. Same, same, but different. That is the mantra, and you hear it all the time. And at first glance, I mean, it does look real. It bears the same logo. It has the same markings. It has the very same appearance you would expect. But if you purchased that Rolex and you brought it home, in time, you would find the difference is going to be hard to ignore. And from Luke chapter 11, verse 14, through about to the middle of chapter 12, Jesus repeatedly warns us that appearances can be deceiving. Now, things are not always what they seem. And over the next 5 weeks, Jesus is going to expose five areas where appearance and reality do not always match. And he's not talking about watches or designer bags. He's talking about us. And the question for all of us is, not how it is we appear to be. The question is whether our faith is genuine. Whether our faith is the real thing. And according to Jesus, the difference is revealed by whether we listen to God's word and obey. And so having just come back, I'll say this is a sobering place for us to begin. So I want to pray that we would all have ears to hear and soft hearts willing to respond. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be with your people. So good to be in our Arc Valley campus, to know of us corporately worshiping together, the body of Christ. Father, as we turn now to your word, it's weighty. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things contained herein. Father, I ask that you would help me not to mess up and be glorified in your church. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 14. And if you're newer to Woodman and wondering who this guy is, you've never seen me before maybe, but my name's Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. But the last 5 weeks, I've been on a study break working on what it is that, Lord willing, we're going to study together as a church in the new ministry year. But now we're going to begin this new series together, and Jesus starts with the truth that changes everything. Starts with the truth that changes everything. Verse 14 says this, the kingdom of God has come. Verse 14, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Now is Jesus. And the demon in question is a mute one. And I think it's kind of fascinating because a lot of us probably and understandably think of the demonic as super powerful beings. And I mean, they are to a degree super powerful beings. But what we can forget is the demons aren't, they're not God. They have limits. And in this particular demon's case, it was a mute demon. This was a demon who could not speak. And so consequently, he renders his host, he made this man mute just like him. And Luke describes what I'm guessing must have been a dramatic thing to behold in a rather matter-of-fact way. He just describes it like a simple three-part process, doesn't he? He talks about the work Jesus did, the result of the work, and the response people had to it. What did Jesus do? Jesus cast out the demon. And when the demon left, what did the guy do? He began to talk. And what did the people do when they saw it? They marveled. Now, what's become clear in just a minute is that when it says they marveled, marveling in the New Testament is not always necessarily positive. For example, if I walked by one of those stalls at the night market, if I was in Chiang Mai at the night bazaar, and I saw some dude handing over not 1,500 baht, but 1,500 US dollars for one of their Rolexes, I'm telling you, I would marvel. I would marvel at that. And not because I was impressed, but because I would think that's a foolish thing to do. What's crazy is that these people, they witness Jesus cast out a demon from a man. A man that everyone knew could not speak, and probably now they could not get to be quiet. All of them see this, right? The evidence is right in front of them. But instead of acknowledging that God was obviously working through Jesus, many of them are going to begin looking for another explanation. And before we're too hard on them for doing that, I think some of us, maybe in this room right now, almost certainly some of us in our other bigger campuses are, we have the same instinct. Instead of embracing the obvious, we too often want another explanation. And if that's you, we're glad that you are here. But I'll tell you this, if what we are talking about is not true, then your skepticism is justified. But if what we have just read really happened, and many of us believe that it did, that changes everything. But not everyone is convinced. We see in verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. So Luke records two reactions. One is better than the other, but neither reaction is particularly good. And the first is a little bit of a head scratcher, to be honest with you. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, where Jesus pulled the name Beelzebul from, the origin of it, is slightly hard to nail down, but we can all know who the prince of demons is. Talking about Satan. There were people there watching Jesus who thought Jesus was doing what he was doing because he was empowered by Satan to do it. That's why he was able to do the things he was able to do. Satan was working in Christ. The second response is better, but not by much. They wanted to test him. They kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And that is, they're skeptical. They recognize what Jesus just did. They're not denying it. But they'd like to see something with a little more sizzle. They'd like to see something a little more undeniable. Sure, you cast that demon out. But what if you were to do something in the heavenly places? What if you did something with the sun? What if you did some lightning? Do something else. Do something a little more definitive for us. It goes to show you that you could have people watch the same event and have different reactions to it. I mean, I don't know, you've had, like, imagine you got a friend you haven't seen in a long time, and they have a dramatic physical transformation. I mean, they've lost a ton of weight. And so you're all hanging out with some friends, and they walk in, and everyone's just like, wow, you look so different. And someone asks them, how did you do it? And this is the person who has lost the weight, right? And they tell you, well, it hasn't been easy. I cut out sugar. I cut out alcohol. I've been getting 8 hours of sleep every day and 45 minutes of exercise almost every single day for the last 15 months. And then someone leans over to you and says, I bet it's just genetics. Another person on the other side leans over, you know what, it's probably not healthy. They're starving themselves. I mean, the person who actually did it, the person who actually lost the weight, is telling you what they did, and still people have other opinions. I mean, Jesus has done something remarkable here. And one group explains away the miracle, and the other, they want more evidence. Different responses. But bottom line, same refusal to believe. Both groups are just refusing to believe. And what these verses, I think, need to remind us in the church of is that unbelief is not uniform. You know, some people believe there's no God at all, while there are other people who believe there's a higher power. But then there's some people who believe that there's a higher power, but they would deny that it's the same God in the Bible. And there's a variety. The variations are endless. Now, biblically, if you want to get right down to it, right? Biblically, all of humanity falls into either one of two groups, right? There are those who are alive in Christ, and there are those who are dead in their sin. But even those of us who are alive in Christ, we know we're not uniform. I mean, we all have different gifts and talents. Things Jose struggles with might not be my temptations. We might have the same struggles, but Tony's a little different. Even those of us who are in Christ are not uniform. And similarly, all those who don't believe in Christ, they're not cookie cutters either. They have different views. All that to say, don't assume that every unbeliever is in the same place. We need to engage people where they're at. We don't need to bow up. We don't need to get defensive. We need to hear them. We need to listen to them. And maybe you are listening to me right now. Maybe you're at another campus and you're listening to me right now. And you, personally, you're not convinced either. Let me tell you again, we are glad you are here. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to hear what's tripping you up. But if you want to come talk to us, you need to know from the outset, we really believe that our King has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus. We believe that with all of our heart. That's the next thing, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Now, one of the many, many, many advantages Jesus has over you and I, Jesus knows the very thoughts of men and women. Jesus knows what everybody there was thinking. And he decides, he knows their thoughts, and so he's going to tackle their most absurd argument against him head on. And so what is Jesus doing? Essentially, he's saying, what army that hopes to win thinks they will do so by taking out their own troops? What army does that? And I think we'd all agree that Satan is hell-bent on the destruction of humankind. So why would Satan willingly, not even willingly, why would Satan intentionally release one who was so firmly in his grasp? How does that make sense? Jesus is asking. And the rhetorical response would be, well, he wouldn't. Satan wouldn't do that. But Jesus, he just keeps on rolling. Verse 19, he says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, I think for a long time, commentators thought that Jesus was referring here to Jewish exorcists, that when he said your sons, that he was referring to like Pharisees, scribes, like the ones that they sent out to do exorcisms. I'm more inclined to think that Jesus here is referring to his own disciples, who also, let's not forget, were Jewish boys themselves. They were Jewish sons. And they would be ones, Jesus says, who would one day judge themselves, right? But either way, the point's the same. Jesus is essentially asking them, are you guys suggesting that all exorcists are in cahoots with this devil? Or are you saying it's just me? Because if you ask my guys, they will tell you different. They'll tell you by what power they're casting out demons, and it ain't gonna be by him, it's gonna be by me. And they will judge how you respond. No, Jesus is like, there is something greater going on here. There is something that has transpired here before your eyes that you have not realized. Look at verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's an interesting reference, the finger of God thing, because it's not found. It really isn't found in Greek or Roman literature at all. This reference is decidedly old school. This is a biblical reference. And this picture of the finger of God shows up in at least two powerful places in Scripture, both in the book of Exodus. Back in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, if you recall, God was doing powerful things through Moses, bringing plagues upon Egypt, and Pharaoh had his magicians try to do the same. And initially, Pharaoh's magicians could keep up. But then Pharaoh's magicians had to tap out. They could not do what Moses was doing. And what did they tell Pharaoh? This is the finger of God. We can't do what he's doing. This is the finger of God. And then a little later on in Exodus, chapter 31, verse 18, Moses getting those 10 commandments again, right? Those tablets of stone. And how did God write those commandments on that stone? Did he use a Sharpie? Did he paint them on? No, what does the word tell us? God wrote them with his finger. Jesus is saying to all these listening to him, just as Pharaoh's magicians recognized that God was at work through Moses, you should be recognizing that God's at work through me. Just as God, with his finger, revealed himself through his law, you should recognize that God is revealing himself through me. And if you come to that place of recognition, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The strong man in the story, that's Satan. The stronger man in the story, that's our Lord. And when you think about it, for centuries, Satan had exercised tremendous control over the earth, right? He had grown quite comfortable. He was strong and he was confident. And seeing his power, the thought could occur to anyone, who is going to roll up into Satan's house and take his stuff? And the answer, the King Jesus. That's who's going to do it. Jesus Christ stepped into this world and he hit Satan head on. He attacked him head on. He overcame him. He dismantled his armor, took back his spoils. The kingdom of God broke in. And notice, Jesus doesn't talk about, yeah, but it was a team effort. Jesus doesn't say that I was one soldier among many. Jesus doesn't say that I was a spiritual teacher in a crowd of teachers. Jesus doesn't say I was another prophet in a line of prophets. No, he says, I'm the sole king. And he stepped up and he throttled Satan. And Satan went running out of the back door of his own house. And what I love here is that Jesus does some couple things really well that we can't miss. First, as offensive and as blasphemous as the accusation was, Jesus doesn't let it get a rise out of him. You see that? No, instead, Jesus logically addresses the inconsistency. He calmly, winsomely points out the illogical nature of their argument. Jesus' goal is not to win the fight. He's not trying to win the argument. Jesus is trying to win the people. He's trying to reason with them. And we need to do the same. But second, notice that Jesus does not in any way minimize the strength and power of Satan. What does Jesus do, though? He resolutely affirms, but I'm the stronger man. And we need to keep that in mind. I don't think it is intentional. I don't think it's intentional at all. But sometimes I wonder if people are being more influenced by like old cartoons and Star Wars than they are what the Bible teaches us. I think sometimes people have this view of like an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, and they're kind of equally just vying for attention, trying to get some control, both yapping in our ears. Sometimes I think we imagine the forces of the dark side are pitted against the rebellion, and we're really just hoping the good guys win. This is not that. The spiritual battle that we are engaged in is not in any way a battle of equals. Our King has been revealed, and he is stronger than our enemy, and he has overcome the world. Consequently, And this is where it gets real. Neutrality is not an option. Verse 23, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's two pictures at work here. One is continuing with the militant theme. Right? Whoever's on this side of the battlefield, with me. Whoever's on that side of the battlefield is not. The other's a little softer. It's an agricultural, you know, one. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. In both illustrations, it's either or. Neutrality is not an option. And the consequences, listen, the consequences of remaining uncommitted are devastating. Verse 24, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds a house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So what is Jesus getting at? Well, imagine you own a rental property. And imagine you find out that a squatter has been living in it and tore the place up. So you show up to your house. Bring a sheriff, you get the squatter out, and then you got to get to work. You redo the carpet, you paint, you figure now that we're in it, we might as well upgrade that kitchen, put in new fixtures. You make the place all pretty, but here's what you don't do, you just don't lock the door when you leave. And then the squatter comes back, and he opens the door. And the place is better than it was when he lived there. So he goes and he finds seven of his buddies, seven of his squatter buddies who are more reckless and rowdy than he. And they tear your place up again. And it's worse than the last time. Unless you confess Christ as Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead. Any changes you want to make are ultimately purely superficial because you've left the front door open. And ultimately, why? The issue isn't even the unlocked door. The issue is because the house is empty. There's no life in it. Only the transforming work of Jesus can bring life to what is dead. And what's sobering to think about in his picture, in his illustration, is that the house, Jesus admits, the house really did look better after they did some work on it. It looked nicer. It was swept. It was clean. Things were in place, and the home was improved. The issue isn't that the house was not better than it was. The problem is that the king never moved in. Look, others may look at you. Others may look at you and think that you've got it all together. But unless you've surrendered yourself to the king, you have chosen the other side. Neutrality is not an option. Blessed are those who listen and obey. Look at verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, not everyone, obviously, was spinning negative in that crowd. There was at least this one woman who was seeing things clearly, and she boldly, I mean, it took some moxie, she boldly raises her voice to say what I think admittedly in our culture is a bit of an odd compliment, right? Now, biblically, it's true. Over Christmas, over Advent, we studied the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, right? And in the beginning of Luke, Elizabeth said that Mary was blessed among women. And a little later, Mary, speaking of herself, said, forever, generations of people will call me blessed. So it was a biblical thing to say. But what the woman was trying to get at was in our culture more like someone telling you, like, your mom must be proud of you. Like the lady wasn't actually trying to compliment Mary. The lady was trying to compliment Jesus. But Jesus takes her compliment and he runs with it. Now, in English, as far as I kind of read it, blessed rather, it sounds like Jesus is countering what the woman said a bit, right? Like it sounds like he's challenging it. And a lot of translations translate it that way. ESV has it, the NIV has it. It begins with this blessed rather. And it's a good translation, but what's crazy is the Greek there, it's actually somewhat rare. It doesn't happen very much. And what's going on is, it really carries the idea more like Jesus says, yes, but. Like Jesus is not disputing what the beginning of Luke says. Jesus is not disputing that his mother's blessed, but there's more to it. He's expanding how someone can be blessed. And it's not simply through a blood relationship. Rather, anyone who hears the word of God and obeys it, they will truly be blessed. Which actually, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, that was really Elizabeth's point. In Luke 1 verse 45, speaking to Mary, Elizabeth said to her, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God spoke to her." Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary was not blessed simply because she was Jesus' mother. She was blessed because she believed she would be so. She believed what the Lord had told her, and she acted upon it. And clearly in this room, none of us are going to be Jesus' mom. And actually, none of us in any of the rooms that are listening to me, none of us are going to be Jesus' mom. But all of us can be blessed like her when we hear the word of the Lord and obey. And what's surreal about this to me is if you stop and think about it, if we were in Mary's village and saw her 6 months pregnant and we were doing the math in our heads, we probably wouldn't look at her and immediately think that she was being blessed for her obedience. But she was. And gentlemen, there are people who may look at you and not think that you're blessed in any way for your obedience. But when you hear the word of the Lord and you do it, even inside here, you're blessed for it. Look, The difference between appearance and reality is not whether you know the right answers. It's not whether you attend church. It's not whether you look cleaned up and all put together. The question is, when God speaks, do you listen? And when you listen, do you obey? And I realize the world can look at us and look at themselves and quickly try to tell us, you know what? Same, same. The king, however, says, but different. We who are in Christ, we have different desires. We have different loyalties. We have a different mission. We have a different king. Same, same in some respects, but very, very different in the one that counts. Do you need to listen and obey? I know I need to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our King has come and overcome this world, that he has definitively defeated our enemy, and that through him, that same spirit that raised him from the grave, we can strive to live the life you've called us to. Help us all to be better listeners. Help us all to do the things we've heard you say we need to do. We will give you the praise and the glory for all of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, friends,